Psalm 67 in your Bible. Psalm 67 will be the passage I will preach from this morning. I think we can all agree it is right for us to ask God to prosper the church. I don't think any Christian would disagree. Consistent prayer for God to prosper His people, that is, to protect His people, to provide for His people, to guide and to govern His people, wherever His people may be found in this world, should be a prayer we bring to God every day. It is right to ask God to prosper His church. But the question I have is, to what end? Why should God prosper His people? For what reason do we pray for God to protect, provide, govern, and guide His church? Well, fortunately, we don't need to look far for an answer. The answer is before us here in Psalm 67. For here in the words of the psalmist, he not only asks God to prosper His people, he reveals why God should do so. And the answer he gives can be stated like this. We should pray for God to prosper His people wherever His people may be found, so that His way may be known on earth, His salvation among all nations. And as a consequence, a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will worship God and fear Him. In other words, the reason we pray for God to prosper us is so we can prosper the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think the Bible is very clear. The church exists for the glory of God. And we are on this earth to make His way known to all people. That is what we see in Psalm 67. So let's now read what the psalmist writes in the seven verses of his psalm. The psalm that begins in these words, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass, it withers. The flower, it fades. But the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You for Your word that does endure forever. We thank You that we can now hear You speak to us by means of Your word. We have read Psalm 67 and we know You are communicating truth to us by means of the psalmist's psalm he wrote those many years ago. And so we pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit to make this word come alive within our heart. Use Your word, O God, we pray, this day to sanctify us, for it is truth. Grow us in greater Christ-likeness. Grant us Your thoughts, O God, we pray, by means of the message that will be preached this day. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 67 can be properly divided in two parts. Part one is the psalmist's prayer. He petitions God to prosper his people. And we see this in verse 1. Part 2 is the psalmist's reason for his prayer. He petitions God to prosper his people so they can make his way of salvation known to the Gentile nations, and as a consequence, the Gentiles will worship God and fear him. And we see that in the remainder of the psalm, which would be verses 2 through 7. So let's go ahead and look at verse 1 at this time. This is where we see the psalmist's prayer. Look what he writes. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Now, this is a very simple prayer with three short petitions. First is the petition for God's grace. Second is the petition for God's blessing. And third is the petition for God to shine his face. So let's go ahead and briefly look at the three petitions. First is the petition for God's grace. The psalmist prays for God to be gracious to his people. And what does it mean for God to be gracious to his people? What is the psalmist asking God to do? Well, the Hebrew word translated as gracious can also be rendered mercy. And you may have that in your translation. It may be, God be merciful to us. The word can mean grace or it can be mercy. So, with that understanding, when the psalmist petitions God to be gracious to his people, remember the context. In the context of a psalm that asks God to prosper them so they can make his way of salvation known to the Gentile nations, he is asking, at the very least, for God to graciously guard his people, for God to mercifully defend them from their enemies who seek to silence their voice, who seek to destroy their witness, and who seek to deter their mission to the people of the nations. And of course, that mission is to proclaim God's truth, his way of salvation. That is the first petition. And of course, things have not changed in our world. Perhaps they're even worse. We still have an enemy who seeks to silence our voice. We still have an enemy who seeks to destroy our witness. We still have an enemy who seeks to deter our mission to the people of the nations. So to ask God to be gracious to his people is something we must do. But the psalmist not only petitions God to be gracious to his people, he, notice, prays for God to bless them. And that means, in keeping with the Hebrew understanding of the word bless, which is very broad, the psalmist is petitioning God to grant power, to grant success, to grant prosperity, to grant longevity, to even grant fertility and victory over their enemies. As I said, there is a lot contained within that Hebrew word, bless. In other words, we could say, everything that constitutes God's favorable treatment of his people is what the psalmist requests when he prays for God. He asks God to bless them. To give you a biblical example of what this looks like, think of the blessing that Isaac, the patriarch Isaac, gives to his son Jacob, recorded in Genesis chapter 27, verses 28 and 29. Isaac blesses Jacob in these words, "May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you, Jacob, and the nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So when the psalmist petitions God to bless his people, he is asking God to favor his people and to pour out his goodness and mercy upon them that will spiritually, physically, materially, numerically, and monetarily enrich them. Now there is one more petition psalmist makes in verse 1 on behalf of himself and the people of God. He prays for God to make his face shine upon them. Now that is not a common petition you and I make in prayer. I don't often use those words when I pray. Make your face to shine upon us. But it was a very common way to pray in the psalmist's day. In fact, the very same terminology is included in the Aaronic benediction, found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, where Aaron is instructed by the Lord to bless the people of Israel by saying to them, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, that is his face, turn toward you and give you peace." So when the psalmist here prays for God to shine his face upon his people, he is asking God to look at them approvingly so he and they can sense his pleasure and rest in the peace that comes by way of his smile and not his frown. When I think of God shining his face upon his people with approval, pleasure and peace, I always remember what the Scottish runner, Eric Little, he was also a missionary, when he told his sister, who asked him why he did not immediately join his parents in the mission field in China, which he eventually did. His sister was bothered by this, that he was not a missionary in China with his parents, but he wanted to run. And actually, he did run, and he ran well. He ran in the 1924 Olympics, and he earned a gold medal. But his sister was nonetheless bothered by this thing. Why is it that you are not joining our parents on the mission field in China? Why is it that you prefer running? But that was not the case. Eventually, he would go. But what he told her always stuck with me. Her name was Jenny, by the way. And he said, "Jenny," Eric said, "Jenny, I believe God made me for a purpose." And here he is speaking of his call to Christian missions. But he continued, "He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I never forgot that. Or to use the words of the psalmist, when he runs, he feels the shining face of God looking on him with approval. And that gives him pleasure and peace. That is what it means to have the face of God shine upon his people. He looks upon us in a favorable way. So to summarize, when the psalmist petitions God to prosper his people in verse 1, he prays for three things. First, he prays for God to graciously guard and defend his people. Second, he prays for God to bless his people spiritually, physically, materially, numerically, and monetarily. Third, he prays for God to look at his people approvingly so they sense his pleasure and rest in his peace as he shines his smiling face upon them. And this, of course, is a prayer that we too should pray when we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. We should pray for God to guard and defend his people. We should pray for God to bless his people spiritually, physically, materially, numerically, and monetarily. And yes, we should pray for God to look on his people approvingly, so that they sense his pleasure and rest in the peace that comes when his smiling face is shining upon us. But of course, as we do so, as we pray that prayer, let us keep in mind the reason for which the psalmist prays. For his reason must be our reason as well. And that brings us to part two of the psalm. Why does the psalmist pray to God to prosper his people? And the answer is found in verses 2-7. The psalmist petitions God to prosper his people so they can make his way of salvation known to the Gentile nations. And as a consequence, the Gentiles will worship God and fear him. Look at verse 2. After the psalmist petitions God in verse 1 to be gracious to his people, to bless them and make his face to shine on them, he continues, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So here the psalmist prays for God to prosper his people so the Gentile nations will know the way of salvation. For the psalmist knows the people who live outside the covenant community of faith, who are not part of God's people Israel. We would say today, who are not part of Christ's church, are people who live in spiritual darkness. For they do not follow the ways of God as revealed in his word, but as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, they suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness. And having exchanged the truth of God for a lie, they worship and serve the creature and not the Creator, to whom all glory, honor, and praise is due. The situation of the unbeliever then and now is bleak. They live in gloom and in deep darkness, though they do not know it. As the Bible says, they don't know their right hand from the left. They stumble in the darkness, yet they are unaware of that truth. And apart from the saving grace of God, they are destined, as we know, for damnation. They are destined for hell apart from the saving grace of God. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, they are strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so our psalmist, this man, we don't know who wrote this. We have no clue as to who actually wrote this, but we know he was inspired by God and compelled by a compassion for the lost and a desire to magnify the glory of God's grace to sinners, prays in his psalm for God to prosper his people so they can prosper the nations by making his way of salvation known. And he has good grounds for his prayer. Very good grounds for his prayer. To prosper the nations with the gospel. To prosper the nations with the way of God's salvation. You know, we tend to forget God's commission for his people to make the nations know his way of salvation did not begin with the commission Christ gave his disciples before he ascended to heaven. Many people think of the Great Commission and they think, oh, that's where it started. That's where it started, where we reach out to the people of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. No. God's old covenant people, Israel, like God's new covenant people, the church, were called, also called, to be a light to the nations. They were called to be a light to the nations. They were to tell the Gentiles about the one true God and make known his way of salvation. And the psalmist knew this. And that is why he prays this heartfelt prayer. Now, I'm not sure when he wrote this psalm. We have no understanding in that regard. We cannot date the psalm. But if he had lived at the time of Isaiah, You would know what the prophet writes of God's people Israel in chapter 49, verse 6, regarding their role as a light to the nations, a light that finds its ultimate fulfillment in the person and redemptive work of Jesus Christ, who is the true Israel of God. At Isaiah 49, verse 6, God says to Israel, I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Psalmist is well aware of God's many promises to gather the nations to himself and enlarge his kingdom on this planet. So he takes God at his word and he petitions him to prosper his people so they can make his way known on earth as saving power among all nations. And this must be our prayer as well. We must pray for God to prosper the Church of Jesus Christ, here and around the world, so we can more effectively make God's way known on this earth, his saving power among all nations. For we are God's missionary people. We support missions. But did you know you are a missionary as well? You are commissioned by Christ to make disciples of all nations, baptizing believers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. We have a commission to reach the lost with the gospel. As a church, we have a commission to make disciples of the Lord Jesus, to see them baptized, to see them come to grow in their to know God and grow in their knowledge of God and of his love for them through Jesus Christ. We are commissioned for that. Certainly our commission obviously is a fuller commission than was the commission given to old covenant Israel. For now that Christ has come, we have both the Old and the New Testament scriptures that give to us a deeper knowledge of God's way of salvation in Jesus Christ, and let us thank God for that. We have greater light than did the people of Israel. But as Psalm 67 reveals, the commission itself to reach the nations with the gospel is not something new. The mission of the church that began with Adam and Eve after the fall in the Garden of Eden has been to make God's way of salvation known on this earth, his saving power among all people, and that is why the psalmist petitions God to prosper his people. It's not so they can keep all their prosperity to themselves, as we have these name it and claim it preachers and churches that are getting fat and happy, keeping all the material blessings to themselves. No. We are praying for God to prosper his people so that we can prosper others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we pray for God to prosper the church in the threefold way of verse 1, whereby we ask God to graciously guard and defend the church, we ask God to bless the church spiritually, physically, materially, numerically, and monetarily, and we ask God to shine his face upon the church with his approval that brings pleasure and peace. It is then the church can prosper the people of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and thereby glorify God in greater measure as more disciples are added to his church. As one man writes, rightly, we may pray as a church for God's blessing and mercy and the light of his countenance, but not so we can monopolize his grace and bask in the sunshine of his favor, but so others may see in us his blessing and beauty and be drawn to Christ through us. I think of what Peter writes to the churches in chapter 2, verse 9 of his first epistle. He is writing to a number of churches. And he tells the people, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And those are wonderful words of affirmation, are they not? Those very words apply to you as well, and me. But so they do not rest on their privileged position and neglect their mission to the world. Peter goes on to inform the church. They are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession, so they might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we see, whether it is Peter in the New Testament or the psalmist in the Old Testament, the message is the same. God prospers His people so we can prosper others by making His way known on earth, His salvation among all nations. And we see in verses 3 through 7, as God's people take the gospel to the nations and the people come to know the way of salvation, they will worship God and they will fear Him. And that, of course, is the proper response to our salvation. We worship God and we fear Him. That is, we joyfully celebrate our salvation and we stand in awe of the God who saves us by His grace and makes us His covenant children. And see how the psalmist will express this truth in verses 3 through 7. As he looks to the future, he is looking ahead to answered prayer when, after God has prospered His people and they have prospered the nations by making the way of His salvation known, the people whom God rescues from the bondage of their sin and the blackness of hell now sing His praises and revere the God who graciously saves them. Look what the psalmist writes. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the people with equity and You guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. I believe the psalmist here uses metaphorical language in verses 6 and 7 to picture the influx of souls into the kingdom of God when he writes of the earth yielding its increase. Did you catch that? That all the ends of the earth fear Him. Prior to that, the earth has yielded its increase. Jesus Himself speaks in similar terms when he tells His disciples in John chapter 4, verse 35, to lift up their eyes and see that the fields, or in the context of that passage, the unbelieving world in Samaria, is ripe for harvest. They are ready to hear the gospel and to be gathered into His kingdom. And so the message is clear. Like the earth that yields its fruit, so God will gather into His kingdom a people of His praise who will worship and fear Him. God shall bless us. All the ends of the earth will fear Him, is what the psalmist writes. And so we see here in Psalm 67, as we pray for God to prosper the church, again, wherever the church may be found, in whatever denomination that church is located, be it a true church of God, that is what we are praying for. When we pray for God to prosper His church so we may prosper others, by making His way known on earth, His salvation among the nations, so they may worship God and fear Him, God will answer our prayers. He will bless us to be a blessing to others. As the psalmist writes, God, our God, shall, not maybe, He shall bless us. He shall bless us. And since that is the case, I say we should pray Psalm 67 every day. We should petition God to prosper His church so we can prosper a people in darkness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Jesus has promised to build His church, and He will do it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against His people. And He will gather a people to Himself to be with Him forever. And here is where I want us to stop. With our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who the book of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before Him. And I believe that joy was that of bringing many sons to glory from every nation, tribe, and tongue, endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God in glory, ruling everything He has made. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the people He died to save. And we have good news to tell a people in darkness. In the words of a 19th century hymn, we have a story to tell the nations that will turn their hearts to right. A story of truth and mercy. A story of peace and light. We have a message to give the nations that the Lord who reigns above has sent His Son to save us and show us God is love. We have a Savior to show the nations who the path of sorrow has trod, that all the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God. Amen. We do have a story to tell. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the greatest story ever told. A story of the God who so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes, we do have a story to tell the nations. We have a story to tell our neighbors. We have a story to tell anyone with ears to hear and a heart to listen. So let us be fervent in our prayers for God to prosper His people by graciously guarding and defending us, by blessing us spiritually, physically, materially, numerically, and monetarily, by shining His face upon us with His approval that gives us pleasure and peace. So we can then prosper others by making His way known on earth, His salvation among all nations. That is a prayer God will answer. Amen. Let us pray.